Today's scripture reading is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. This is from the Message version. Summing up, be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. That goes for all of you, no exceptions, no retaliation, no sharp-tongued sarcasm. Instead, bless. That's your job, to bless. You will be blessing and also get a blessing. Whoever wants to embrace life and see the day fill up with good, here's what you do. Say nothing evil or hurtful. Snub evil and cultivate good. Run after peace for all your worth. God looks on all this with approval, listening and responding well to what he has asked. But he turns his back on those who do evil things. If with heart and soul you are doing good, do you think you can be stopped? Even if you suffered for it, you are still better off. Don't give the opposition a second thought. Through thick and thin, keep your heart at attention in adoration before Christ, your Master. Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you are living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy. Keep a clear conscience before God so that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. They'll end up realizing that they are the ones who need a bath. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to be punished for doing bad. That's what Christ did definitively, suffered because of other sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones. He went through it all was put to death and then made alive to bring us to God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Pastor Youngsung, for the reading of a different version. I don't know how you're doing part of this reading of the Dixon Reads, first reads together, but I find myself reading three or four different translations throughout the week, just to try to get a flavor, try to understand the meaning with that. And so this week, the Message version really spoke to me. So let's pray before we start this message. Oh, dear God, we thank you for the life that you've given us. Yes, this scripture speaks to us today, Lord, that even in the midst of life, we, in doing good, trying to do the best we can, we may suffer and we may struggle. But we do know that you are with us and you guide us and you lead us. So, Lord, the good news for us this day is that you are always there to never forsake us, to never leave us, to give us the strength that we need to go forth through each and every day. So, Lord, as I lift up these words today, may they bring you joy. May they honor you. May they glorify you. And may we learn from them and grow in them. To be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. So I don't know how many of you, as you were reading this week, wanted me to talk about submission. You know, the way that scripture starts out in chapter 3, it talks about wives submitting to husbands. But then it also puts a whole big responsibility on the men. But when you think about the overall understanding of this chapter, the reason of that submission and the reason of that working together as couples is to be a witness. And therefore, as I understand it, we are blessed to be a blessing. And that's what we're called to do. And I'll give you a little example of that. So last weekend, Jody and I traveled. Jody, can I have permission to tell this story? Okay, thank you. I forgot to ask. I would have told it anyways. Well, it's about me, not about her. You know, we've been married now 20 years. And I am an excitable driver. And that's sometimes, to put it mildly, I don't like to be in traffic. If I get in traffic, I drive as fast as I can to find the open spot. And I try to stay in there, you know. And so Jody every now and then will reach for the, you know, the handle that they put on the side, passenger side of the car. She'll grab for that. Then I know I'm doing something wrong. She used to say something to me, you know, like slow down, or punch me in the shoulder occasionally, and, you know, that type of thing. But we've become a team over the last 20 years of driving, and we're driving down to west of St. Louis now on a different path, a different route, because our son lives west about 45 minutes, and it took us a different way. And it was a beautiful drive, fall colors and all that. But I am not a navigator, and my phone was dying. I had to get a new phone this week, and that's another story, and it's a whole thing. I might have to use some of it today. But we're driving, and so Jody's the navigator. She's following what the Google Maps tells us to do, and I'm driving, and my joy when I drive is to try to see how many deer I can see in the fields, or, you know, other animals and stuff like that. So I have a tendency, do you do that, men, when, or women, maybe y'all, when you drive, but you have a tendency to kind of steer towards what you're looking at, you know? And I'm thankful for the bumper things on the sides of the road. So, you know, Jody is always pointing out the cautions, like there's a car coming, or you're going to hit the car in the lane if you keep going that way. We work together to survive the trip, you know? And I'm appreciative of the fact that she's alongside of me, because I don't have to only worry about one thing, and that's driving the car, keeping it on the road, and she takes care of the rest to make sure. She even feeds me now. That's pretty good. But that's working together. That's what it means to work together. That's what we've been doing in the midst of this pandemic. You know, we say we're in this together as a church. We're in this together as believers. And we're called to live in a different way, in a different mode. And I lost it. Where'd it go? Oh, there it is. I need this. We're learning to live a different way. As Christians, we have a different set of standards that we live to. We don't live to human standards. We live to godly standards. And our vision of what we should look like as a Christian is not the President of the United States. It's not the number one grossing actor or actress in the world. It's not some writer that... No, our vision of what we should look like, our vision of what we should live like is Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Do you agree with me on that? If you don't agree with me, hopefully by the end of this day you will. That's the goal. And so as we're reading this chapter in 1 Peter, it talked to me about the marks of what it means to be a Christian, the marks of a Christian life. And it starts right out there in that verse 8. It says, be agreeable. You know, unity is at the core of the Christian life. We're one with God through our relationship with Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit that works in us. And it's not a plea. It's not that we should do it. It's an announcement that we, to truly be a disciple, we must be in community with other, with our triune God and with other Christians, with other believers. That's our hallmark. That's what we should look like. So when the church doesn't get along with each other, we send a pretty bad message. And right now, we need to be sending a really clear message to the world. That we are together. We may not like all the things that we have to do. We may not understand them. We may not agree with them. But we're going to do it to get together because we care about each other. So we're called to be agreeable with each other. We're called to be sympathetic with each other. You know, Romans 12:15, Apostle Paul says, you know, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. I don't know about you, but as I have been reading this book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, I have been surprised, not surprised, I've been, and not overwhelmed, You know, I can't find the right word. I didn't write it down. I'm just happy. How's that sound? I'm happy that the Bible's consistent. You know, if you read the storyline of the Bible, it tells you that there's a certain way to live. And it's consistent between the Apostle Paul writing in his letters to the churches that he wrote to Peter in this scripture writing. You'll see that there's a consistency in that. And so to be sympathetic, as Peter is telling the people that are dispersed throughout the Roman world right now, in this letter that he's writing to those churches, is the same thing that Paul's saying, you know, that to the Romans, that we weep with those that weep. We walk alongside of those that are struggling, but we also rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And then we're called to be loving. Yeah. You know, the Greek word here is Philadelphios, Philadelphia, brotherly love. Yeah, and then this is when Jesus said these words to his disciples and then to us as he's getting ready to be arrested a little bit later. Can you believe that? He knew what was coming. He knew he was going to the cross, and yet he's willing to say these words. I give you a new commandment, the one that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. But this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How you doing? Are you loving? Are you being lovable? Are you loving the people around you? Are you a good neighbor? Are you a good friend? Not just to the people you know, but to your enemies? How about to your family, to your wife, to your husband, to your boyfriend, your girlfriend, whatever that is? Yeah. And then we're called to be compassionate. That's another hallmark of a Christian community. I was reading William Barclay's commentary on this, and William Barclay was around World War II time. And he tells the story of how almost jaded that people became when they would see these 1,000 bombers leave England, knowing that they were going to Germany to bomb the German country, you know, and not realizing the impact of the lives that was going to have. And he said, you almost didn't even think twice about it during that time. And yet, we're called to be compassionate, even in the midst of the horror of war, to know that what choices that we make, he was saying, have implications to people's lives. We're compassionate because God loved us in the midst of our own struggles, in the midst of our own sins and that. And so the next thing we're called to do is to be humble. A Christian is humble because they're constantly aware of their dependence on God. Yeah? This is what I was telling you earlier. This is why the Apostle Paul could say to the Philippians, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He knew that his strength, he knew his power, he knew the work that he was doing was not on his own strength, on his own understanding, on his own place. He knew it was because he knew that without God in his life, he was nothing, you know. Jesus is the perfection that we strive for, that I said earlier. Without God's help, there's no chance that we can even get close, is there? I don't think so. I know that I'm not very close. I told you about the phone, right? I was on the phone for 4 hours, 2 hours before the trustees meeting, I think, I was talking about the other night, and then another 2 or 2.5 hours on afterwards, and I didn't get my phone bought. And I actually texted the girl. I said, you know, I'm a pastor, and I'm about ready to lose my religion. I had to take a deep breath and, you know, say, hey, wait a second. Even in the midst of a texting back and forth on, or communicating back and forth on a computer, I needed to bring it in, rein it in, and be humble, and realize that they're probably struggling just as hard on the other side of that conversation as I am on this side. I don't know the rules that they have to follow. They don't make sense to me, but, you know, so I had to pull that in, and we got it done. We're good. And then the last thing we needed to do, to think as a mark of Christian life, is forgiveness. This almost sets us apart from every other religion in the world. It tells us in the Scripture, no retaliation, no sharp-tongued criticism. You know, I wanted to do some sharp-tongued criticism on that email, on that conversation the other day. I pulled it in. I'm amazed at how God is working in all this. These complex moments when God comes in. If I probably wasn't reading 1 Peter 3 this week, I might have forgot that part of being a Christian. And I might have let it slip. But I think God was using this time and all that and helping me out. So the hallmark is that we, as a Christ follower, we're called to be a people that forgive. Now, think about it. Peter was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you read back in the Gospel of Matthew, you find out that Jesus, or Peter asked Jesus this question about forgiveness. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? That sounds pretty reasonable, doesn't it? Yeah, you know, if you wrong me seven times, that's good. But what's Jesus say? No, not seven times, he replied, but 70 times seven, or 77 times in some of the scriptures it reads. A whole bunch. We're supposed to forgive. We're supposed to let go of who we are and who somebody else is and know, why do we forgive? Because God has forgiven us. Why do we forgive? Because Jesus has invited us into that relationship. And once we say yes to that relationship, we're doing our best to try to live as Jesus lived. And Jesus forgave everybody on the cross as he went to the cross for our sin. So in order for us to be a blessing, you know, we're blessed. Do you feel blessed? If you don't, I hope you know you are blessed because of whose you are. If you said yes to Jesus Christ, you are a beloved child of God. Have you heard that lately? I know I say it every now and then, but you need to hear it more often than you don't. You're a beloved child of God. You are loved to the uttermost. And because of that blessing in our life, we're called to be a blessing. That's what the beginning of the third chapter is talking about. You know, if you're a believer, or a wife, and your husband's an unbeliever, by your life, by your actions, not your words, you show the love of God to that person. And that's what we're called to do as a believer. Because that's what the rest of this chapter is about. We got to be ready to give a defense. Not in our words, but showing it in our actions and how we live. You know, I drove for 7 hours without going over the speed limit on the way home. I'm not sure I've ever done that before. Right? I told you, my mode is to get into the open spot and try to keep as few people around me while I drive. You know? That's probably not that showing a whole lot of love of Christ. But as we drove home, people were passing me all the time. You know, because we couldn't go that fast, but we were pulling another car home for grace. And I learned something. I had a good time coming home. You know, it was okay. It was enjoyable. I mean, I was sore and tired because I had to hold the wheel real tight because the other car was kind of pushing us occasionally. But we made it home in one piece, and we were good. We're called to be a blessing. We're called to be like Christ, right? And we're not to repay evil with evil, but we're to repay it with a blessing. You know, Jesus said, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. If someone tells you to pick up that backpack, you know, a Roman soldier, and you don't carry it 1 mile, you'll carry it 2 miles. Well, we're called to be a blessing, a witness to the love of God that is found in our lives. How you doing? How you doing? You remember back when we started all this to be agreeable the marks of a Christian life, to be sympathetic, to be loving, to be compassionate, to be humble, to be forgiven, to give forgiveness. Those are hard things to do, aren't they? They're not easy. It takes a lot of work. You can't just expect them to happen. You have to be very diligent about how you live that life. And the struggle is, if we do all that, sometimes we feel like a doormat, don't we? When somebody will take advantage of me if I don't put up a strong front. Somebody will take advantage of me if I reach out and help them. And it's very possible. It helps, and that's what it told us in the Scripture. But what does it say? Regardless, if we're doing good, who gets the mud in their face? Who gets the mud on their life? It's not us. It's the other person. Why? Because God sees it, and God knows our heart. God knows who we are. And back when we started doing the breakthrough prayers, there was a prayer in there that we talked about, the Do Not Be Afraid prayer. And I want to bring it up right now, because in the midst of trying to do good, when someone tries to take advantage of you or you feel like you're being slighted because of your beliefs, I want you to not have fear. I don't want you to give up. And this from Isaiah, you know, back in the time when they were in exile in Babylon, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah to remind those people that you are a witness where you are in Babylon. It says, do not be afraid. Let's all say this together. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. We don't have to be perfect, but we do have to try. We don't have to be perfect, because Jesus Christ was the only perfect human being ever to walk on this earth. All we have to do is be faithful and do the best we can to live out a life in these seven marks. I hope they surface in your life more often than not. And I hope that you, as you read Scripture, as you pray, that God reminds you that, you know, I need to be a better person than I am. Or remind you that, hey, what you just did was a good thing. And I'm proud of you. You know? We don't celebrate the good stuff. That's why we're talking about conflux moments, God moments. When God breaks into your life, celebrate it and say thank you, God. Amen? Amen. You're blessed to be a blessing. So may you bless the world around you each and every day, whether it's through a kind word, a smile, because we can't hug, we can't shake hands, or maybe you a helping hand, that you know that God sees what you do and smiles. Amen.